Okay, show of hands. You notice parsley in your spouse's teeth. You tell them? All right. You notice food on an acquaintance's cheek. You tell them? Okay. Your teacher, boss, coach, colleague, someone who's been less than kind to you has neglected to zip up their zipper or whatever the female equivalent faux pas in fashion would be. You tell them? Fun how selective we're getting. Okay. Someone you can't stand sets their coffee on top of the roof of their car, opens the door, puts in their other stuff, sits down, closes the door. You tell them? Or just watch with glee as they drive off and the coffee goes flying? We have a couple. Wow. All right. I'm impressed. So how much do you have to love someone to tell them the truth? How much do you have to love them or even like them to tell them the truth? Another question, and this one actually doesn't come from me, is how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them the truth? This question actually came from the magician and atheist, and he's an entertainer, Penn Jillette. How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? This is the full quote. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and that people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. That's an atheist talking. So how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about eternal life? Now, last week, a number of you texted me and let me know, more than 30, 35 of you texted me and said, yes, I've told someone in the last 6 months about the love of Christ. Probably a harder question, and I'm not going to ask you to text me, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, is how many people have we chosen intentionally not to tell? Again, possibly because it's socially awkward, possibly because we really don't want to, not just because it's socially awkward, but just because we don't want to get in an argument, or we don't want someone to challenge us, or maybe we're afraid that we don't have the answer. I mean, think about it. I mean, this question, I mean, I don't know of a pastor who'd have the courage to say something like that. And so it takes an atheist to say, how could you do that? How could you not tell me? See, God gives second chances. God is willing to forgive. And you might not get that from Jonah. Again, we talked last week about how Jonah may not be your model, but he may be the one in your mirror. God allows second chances. And he invites Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh. Verse 1 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And before I finish, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad the word of the Lord comes more than once to you and you don't have to always get it right the first time? Again, I could ask for a show of hands of how many of you always respond with obedience the first time God says something. If I did that, my hands would be down. And probably only the deceived among us would go like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, would you just turn back in your Bibles? You need to catch this subtle nuance that the author of Jonah gives to us. In verse 2 of chapter 1, after we read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Go back to chapter 3. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. See, in chapter 1, we don't really know what God's heart is to Nineveh. In fact, it's pretty obvious that God's announcing judgment against Nineveh. But one little word is changed in Hebrew, and now it's proclaim to it the message I give you. And it seems that we're catching God's heart and God's intention. And thankfully, Jonah comes along. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So with 350 miles to go and at least about a month's journey, Jonah follows through on his promise to God. Remember in the fish? He says, I will fulfill my vow. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. He's in the fish, and he's already looking ahead to Nineveh, and he is going to proclaim salvation comes from the Lord. So the fish shoots him up on shore, and we don't know exactly where he landed, but the closest is about 350 miles, and it would have taken about a month. Gets there, and it says it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Hold on. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What did he say he was going to proclaim back in verse 9 of chapter 2? Salvation comes from the Lord. Maybe God just wanted him to announce that Nineveh would be overthrown. And I wonder how he preached it. How do you think he did? Do you think he just pointed the finger and said, you wicked Ninevites, you pagans, you ignoramuses, you don't even know the living God. I, Jonah the prophet, the son of Amittai, I who hear the word of God, announce to you despicable sinners 40 days, Nineveh is overthrown. Do you think he had a smile on his face? Or do you think he said, you know what? 40 days, Nineveh is overthrown. The God who's given me this message to you has extended his mercy to me. I actually went the other way. I was trying to disobey him, but his mercy was so great to me. He actually rescued me. He sent a storm, They threw me into the ocean to save themselves. He sent a fish, a huge fish. I survived for 3 days. I'm here because of the mercy of God. This God who makes this announcement to you is so merciful. Salvation comes from the Lord. If he can rescue me, there's no one beyond his reach. Okay, all those of you who think that Jonah opted for the first one with a smile on his face, crying out for judgment, let me see your hands. He announces God's judgment with a smile on his face to the Ninevites. Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay. All right, now how many of you think that Jonah self-reflected well, realized that he is a recipient of the mercy of God, and said, wow, if God could forgive me, he would forgive you? How many of you think he did that? Excellent. Well, we'll see who's right in just a second here. So Jonah announces God's judgment. And then the Ninevites repent. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. What? Come on, really? The Ninevites believed a Hebrew prophet? The Ninevites believed God. Okay, well, good, yeah, but you never know. Sometimes people say they believe, right? Yeah, they say they believe, but, oh, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. The Ninevites repented. They hear of God's righteousness. They hear of his coming judgment. They've got 40 days. And they go into a massive fast. See, it started with the people. This was a grassroots movement. Starts with the people, goes up to the king. The proclamation comes down. Express your sorrow for sin. Don't just say you're sorry. Cover yourself with sackcloth and ashes and dust. This is a big deal. We're in trouble. We're a wicked people. God's going to bring judgment. And it's time for a change of attitude, a change of behavior. No food, even for the animals. Now just stop for a second. What do you think that sounded like on day two? People can maybe keep their mouths shut, or maybe they're complaining quietly. How do you think cows do when they aren't fed? Has anybody ever worked in a dairy or raised animals? Okay, 4-H was real out in Easton. You don't feed an animal. You know, they're really good about letting you know that. Any of you have your dog or cat, when you don't feed them, what do? I mean, you start hearing things that you don't want to hear, and there's a point to that. They're saying, feed me. So the animals are bellowing. There's anguish coming everywhere because the Ninevites are repenting. They're turning from their wickedness. Let them give up their evil ways, we read, and their violence. And then it comes. Who knows? Would you read that out loud, please? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? You know, you don't know how your neighbor or your colleague would respond. You have no idea upon their hearing that God extends forgiveness, that God is willing to forgive. You have no idea how they're going to respond. And what's even harder is they really have no idea how God will respond to them. And you know what confuses them? Is us. We frequently tend not to reflect the heart of God. We tend not to show that God is willing to forgive. But God is willing to forgive, and we actually know that. Again, think about what Pendulette says. I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. There's a certain point where, you know what, I really don't care what you believe. You need to know. See, they didn't even know. They had no assurance that God was willing to forgive them. But he announced it, right? Now, maybe the announcement came from Jonah. Maybe God just says, I want you to know that you're so wicked when judgment comes, you deserve it. Maybe that's the message God had for the Ninevites. Or maybe the proclamation implies the opportunity to turn. I mean, it doesn't say. All we read is 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They have no assurance. See, unlike the Hebrews, they didn't have the prophet Jeremiah speaking to them. They didn't have the history of the law of God, the history of the people of God, where God, upon announcing judgment, if the people responded, they were rescued, and God withheld judgment. They didn't have that, but they knew their situation was so serious that they said, we better do everything we can. In our culture, sorrow, repentance, that means covering yourself with sackcloth and ashes and fasting. Who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and with his compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Is there anybody in your life who needs to know that you know the answer to this question? Who is it that you genuinely do love enough to tell them the truth, but you just haven't done it yet? I think the quote earlier overstates it. I don't really think you hate people. I think it shows that you might hate them. But there are others that you lack the courage. You're afraid of the response that the person might give you. And so you're not doing it. But I want you to see the hope that one of your friends might have, that God may forgive him. God may forgive her. See, God is willing to forgive. Do you believe that? So I have a feeling that some of you, like me sometimes, we struggle with believing God could forgive us. And sometimes we think of ourselves more highly than other people. And so we lack the confidence to let them know that God is willing to forgive, that salvation does come from the Lord. But this is pretty awesome. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. See, God saw the repentance and he did what he repeatedly does in Scripture, withhold judgment You've got to remember, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God does not rejoice in punishing evil. When the Ninevites repent, I think God is overjoyed. And what's interesting is the word evil shows up a bunch of different times, and I'm just going to point it out to you. In Hebrew, that this the same root repeatedly. It says in verse 8, let everyone call urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil, he relented in not bring upon them the evil he had threatened. It's the same word all three times. They turn from their evil, and God turns from his threatened evil. Three turns. Jonah turns. The Ninevites turn. God turns and forgives. There's one last turn. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. See, God allows U-turns. Let's just go back through all of these. He's angry with God. Okay, so do you think Jonah used himself as an example of someone who had repented and turned back to God and received his mercy? Jonah sees this wicked nation turn in repentance. He sees all the glory that God receives in extending mercy, and he's angry. How many people, don't show your hands, see Jonah in their mirror? How many of you see in Jonah your own response? I wish I didn't have this example, but I do. My father had just come to Christ and was trying to work his way through the Bible, and we often would read the paper together, and I was reading the paper and said, oh, look at this. Look at this. Steve McQueen. Anybody remember the actor Steve McQueen? Steve McQueen. Look at this. And I'm starting a little bit of a rant. My voice is going up, volume. Look at him. On his deathbed, Steve McQueen comes across. Yeah, look at that. Look at that. He lives his whole life against the Lord, and in the last second, he comes in. Ha! Huh. Look at that. You can call me Jonah if you want to. And so my father, in the simplicity of childlike faith and newfound faith, looks at me with genuine generosity and incredulity and says, you act like you wish you could have done all that sin that Steve McQueen did and get in at the last minute. Leave it to my dad. But he revealed my heart. He revealed me. God is merciful. God doesn't want us to have to live lives just crushed with sin and the consequences of our sin, even if it looks fun to everybody else. God wants to extend forgiveness. He's willing to forgive. And is there anybody you love enough to tell? Who do you love enough to tell them that God is willing to forgive? See, genuinely, do not be like Jonah. And let's ask God to search our hearts. If we've got a judgmental attitude that's saying, oh, if God forgives this person, no, I'm not going to tell them. That'll be good. We'll see how they do. You don't want to be Jonah. And we'll see more so about that next week. But do you think Jonah will turn back? Do you think he'll turn back to the obedience? Do you think Jonah will remember that he is a recipient of the mercy of God? So he'd be eager to see others receive it. Do you remember that you are a recipient of the mercy of God? And does that move you to want to tell someone else? If you are not moved to tell someone else that God is eager to extend mercy, you may want to do some rethinking of the depth of God's mercy that has been extended to you. Amen.